Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Man, how good is it to see the band back together, right? Man, let's give them a hand. I love it. Well, it's so good to see everyone. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be this week and next week. I'm going to do a short two-part sermon on Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. So I'm excited about that, and I'm also excited that after this little two-part sermon, we're going to study the book of Genesis, at least the first 11 chapters, for our fall series this year. So I'm really excited about that. We're going to start that on August 30th, so we're going to cover the first 11 chapters of Genesis from during the fall season this year. But I'm even more excited to tell you that we are going to enter into phase three of our reopening plan on August 30th. So praise God for this. We've been anxiously waiting for this moment to be able to tell you that we are moving into phase three of our reopening plan. So what does that mean? Well, that means that the biggest change is that on Sunday mornings, our preschool and kids activities will resume. All right, so our preschool and kids activities will resume on August 30th. We had a great training yesterday for all of our next gen volunteers, and it was just a wonderful time of learning and fellowship and just hanging out together and getting excited about moving into this new season. So we're starting back up on August 30th, really excited about that. I do want to go over the schedule with you real quickly. So you'll see on the screen here, so we're still going to have two services. We don't feel like it's wise to move back to one service yet, so Lord willing, we'll get there at the right time, but we're still going to have two services, so therefore, there will be no childcare in the 9 a.m. service, okay? So no childcare in the 9 a.m. service, but we will have kids groups, our normal kids groups, and their classes at 10 a.m., okay? So that's preschool kids and students, and then at 11 a.m., we'll have kids worship and extended care. So obviously, by looking at the schedule, if you have kids in this age range, then just be aware, you're more than welcome to bring them to the 9 o'clock service. Absolutely, that's totally fine, but there will not be activities for them until 10 o'clock, okay? So this is the best way we could do it with the two-service model and our volunteers and the base we have right now. This is the best plan we could come up with, so please understand the reason we don't have childcare at 9 o'clock, but we're still looking forward to a great, great schedule. I think it's going to work out really well. So you may be wondering, what about safety protocols? Well, we have all of that information for you. We have a safety plan in place. You can receive a copy, a physical copy of that document outside in the foyer on the Welcome Center desk. So Pastor Jonathan will be out there afterwards, after the service today, next to those papers. You can grab one, and if you have any questions about safety protocol, feel free to reach out to Pastor Jonathan, and he can answer those for you. We'll also email you this week, if you're signed up for the weekly email, we'll email that information to you. Of course, we'll post it on social media and our website as well. And of course, this all means that we're also starting back on our Wednesday night activities. So all adult and kids Wednesday night Kern and Equip classes will resume on September 9th. So September 9th, that's when Awana starts back for the kids, right? The students will be back on Wednesday nights upstairs. By the way, if you haven't gone upstairs, and some of you are like, I didn't know we had an upstairs. If you haven't gone upstairs, we have remodeled the upstairs for our new student center. So our student ministry has a whole new space upstairs. It looks awesome. So thank you, Pastor Jonathan. Thank you, students who helped. They pitched in with the help and painting and all that good stuff. It looks great. Feel free to walk up there and check it out after the service today or before you leave campus. So we're excited to move to phase three together. It's going to be a good time. I'm really excited to get rolling. You know what I mean? I mean, who's not, right? Who's ready to kind of get things rolling a little bit? But at the same time, we're going to take those safety measures. We're going to be safe. We're going to respect each other's opinions on the whole COVID-19 situation, and we're going to move forward. So I'm excited about that. Are you? Good. All right. That's what I want to hear. All right. So Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 is where we are this morning. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, and here's what he says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you that you are present with us today. You are present in our hearts. You are present in this place. And Lord, we pray that you would truly speak deep into our hearts the truths of this passage of your word, and that it would transform and change our thinking, our feelings, our emotion, most of all, our heart. So God, have your way in this place today. Show us a glimpse of your powerful love through this passage. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So one of the classical arguments for the existence of God in Christian philosophy is something called intelligent design. And so basically this argument states that the created world, everything we see around us, was created with intelligence, with design, with intention and purpose. So one of the examples always used or often used in this argument is that, let's just imagine that a man grew up on a deserted island by himself, which seems a little far-fetched, right? I mean, I guess you kind of imagine like Mowgli in the Jungle Book being raised by wolves mixed with Castaway, the movie with Tom Hanks, right? They should make a movie. They should combine those and make a movie about that. I'd be pretty interested to see that. So it's far-fetched, but just humor me, right? So let's just imagine a man grows up on a deserted island by himself, and he's walking on the beach one day, and he finds a wristwatch, okay? So the watch is laying there in the sand, and he picks it up, and he's never seen one before, right? He's never seen any piece of technology. He's never seen anything except the nature around him. And he looks at it, and even in his mind, he understands and realizes that, okay, somebody made this, right? There must be, this has purpose. This has design. There seems to be intentionality with this piece of something that I've found here. And I think that that's very true in the depths of every human heart and mind. We look around the world, and even an atheist would have to look and say, there seems to be intentionality. There seems to be purpose in the way things are and the way things function, right? It's not just a chaotic mess that somehow by chance, billionth chance, happened to work together. There seems to be great intentionality and purpose in the things we see. So just think about the human eye, right? I'm no doctor, and you guys know that. But the human eyeball is truly fascinating. It is very complex, and it just amazes me at how this round matter that we have in our skull can capture images and transmit them to our brain intelligently so that we comprehend and understand the colors and everything we see around us. So when you even just look at your own eye, you see intentionality, you see purpose. And so what this tells us is that our God is a creator who creates with intentionality and purpose. So Romans 8, 28 through 39 that we're looking at this week and next, it's going to teach us this on a very personal and relational level. Not only do we see intentionality and purpose in the created world and the nature and the things around us, we also see intentionality and purpose in ourselves, in our own lives. We were created as such. And so this passage is getting to that. And the reason is because our Creator is a personal, relational God who has created us in His image to be personal, relational beings. And so the main point we're going to see in verses 28 through 39 over these next 2 weeks is this, that God's love empowers us to accomplish His purpose for our lives. God's love is going to be what actually empowers us to accomplish His purpose for our lives. So the first question we need to ask before we move forward, we've got a lot to talk about over the next 2 weeks, but the first question we need to ask is, what is that purpose? Okay, so we've at least know this. There seems to be intentionality. There seems to be purpose in the created world, including us, especially us, created in the image of God. So what is that purpose? Well, look back at verse 28. Paul says, and we know. Well, we know this much, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called, but look at this last phrase, according to His purpose. Right? So we know there's purpose. Our Creator created everything with purpose, so therefore, as His creatures, like, shouldn't the greatest endeavor of our lives be to find and discover what that purpose is? I mean, if the person who created you has purpose for you, then that is your purpose. So shouldn't you want to know, right? We should want to know. Well, verse 28 tells us there is purpose, but verses 29 and 30 actually direct us to what that purpose is. All right, let's read verses 29 and 30. So Paul says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be, Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, first, notice here the vastness of time, right? In just two sentences, Paul summarizes all of human history and beyond, right? I mean, look, he's looking back into eternity past, and he's looking forward into eternity future. And you know what that tells me? You know what that tells us? That there is a plan. That God has a plan. It's all heading towards something, right? And that something must be very grand and very great for God, the Creator of all things, to put so much effort and planning and preparation and working and patience and provision and sacrifice and love into this plan. That should blow our minds this morning. And I think there's two important phrases here that really shed light on the meaning and purpose of our lives that this is directing us to see as God's creatures, but more specifically as His people. So look at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be, right, listen to this, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our purpose here. God had a plan from before time began to conform people to the image of His Son, to conform His people. So what does it mean? What does that language mean, conformed to the image of His Son? Well, here's what it means. So when you are saved, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you're adopted into the family of God, in that moment, your status before God changes immediately, right? So a second before you put your faith in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, your status before God was bad, right? Your consequence was going to be death because you had rebelled against your Savior. We all have, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. So we were destined for eternity in hell, and that consequence of sin, right, is death. So, but when you put your faith in Christ, I mean, it's an instant change. You're instantly loved, approved, and accepted by God. And so from that point forward, your eternal destiny is much different. It's the complete opposite. It's with the Lord forever. And nothing can change that. So that status is an immediate change. But the practicality of living out that truth in your heart and in your life, in other words, the daily practice of being a Christian, listen, that's a process. Now, there should always be progress, but it's a process, and it doesn't happen overnight. So we call this word sanctification. In other words, over time, over your lifespan, the Lord is conforming you to the image of Christ, right? He is shaping you. He is molding you to look like Jesus. That's what he's doing in your heart, in the circumstances of your life right now. He's working all things together so that the good may come out of it. What is that good? Conforming you, changing you, shaping your heart, changing your character and your attitude and your actions to imitate the family resemblance of being in God's family, namely Jesus, the Son of God. But this is far bigger than just us as individuals. There's a larger scale here that he gets at. Look at verse 29 continued. So we're all being conformed as individuals to the image of Christ over time in our lives in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So notice that language of family here, many brothers within the Trinity. Jesus, of course, is God's son, right? He is God the Father's son. And when we trust Jesus to be our Savior, we become sons and daughters of God the Father. We're adopted into his family. So this language of family is telling us that through Jesus, through God's son, what's happening here? Many sons and daughters, many family members are being added to the kingdom. God the Father is building a family. That's what he's doing here. From eternity past, and we're looking ahead to eternity future, God is building a kingdom. And it's a family. And it's our mission in this kingdom, in this family, to fill the earth with his glory and advance this kingdom. But you see, that was the purpose from the very beginning of time. From the very beginning of time, for humans all along, the main purpose of our lives was to fill the earth with the glory of God, to reflect the image of our Creator to his creation. In Genesis 1:28, God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and do what? Fill the earth. Fill the earth with my glory. That was the plan all along. For the image bearers of God to cover the whole earth with his glory. Now, as we're going to see in much more detail next week, we humans have rebelled against this plan, right? This design, this intentionality, this purpose for us. We have said, no thanks. I want to live for my own glory. I want to spread my glory around my realms of influence in the places I live and work and play. I'm not so concerned about God's glory. Sorry, so we're all guilty, right? And we're going to talk more about this next week, but only through faith in God's Son, Jesus, can we have eternal life. Can we become one of God's sons and daughters? So now Jesus is the pivotal role, right? He's the centerpiece of this plan and this purpose of human history. Because it's only through him that God is building the kingdom, building the family of his people to fill the earth with his glory. So what is God's purpose for us? To fill the earth with his glory by being conformed through the image of his son. Now, I know I just threw a lot at you, but I want us to think about this as if this is the first time you've ever heard this, okay? If this is the first time you've ever heard this, then so far, all you know at this point is that, okay, there's a God and he has a plan, and the plan is to conform me to Christ, and that is great, and that's the plan. But I want us to focus on God and who he needs to be for this plan to actually happen. And that brings us to our second question. What kind of character is needed of God to accomplish this plan? So just turn the scope off yourself for a second, and let's just look at the character of who God needs to be. What kind of God does he need to be in order for this actually to happen? Because this is a big plan here we're seeing. So we're going to need a big God that can actually carry it out. So look back at verse 28 again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you're familiar with church life at all, you've probably heard this verse. This verse is one of the most famous verses in all the Bible because we usually read it as a comfort for any hardship that we may be going through, and it is. It is a great comfort, no doubt. But it's easy to focus kind of only on ourselves when we read this verse and not think so much about the character of God that is required to actually do this, for things to actually work together for good. So I want us to focus on that phrase, that all things work together for good. All right, so let's break this down. In this simple phrase, we see two amazing characteristics of God. Number one, we see that God is a ruler. God is a sovereign ruler. We see that in the phrase, all things work together, right? All things work together. So think about the kind of power. Think about the kind of power that is necessary for this to happen, for everything in the universe to work together. I mean, I'm talking every molecule in the universe right now is being held together by the power of God as a sovereign ruler. I mean, we don't even think that much about everything around us right now, right? Like the oxygen in this room, the light coming out of the lights here, and trust me, it's a lot hotter up here than it is down there, I promise you. I think about those. But we don't think about the sovereignty of God and every little atom and every little molecule, the fact that the earth is spinning on its axis right now in space, traveling around the sun, like, what? God is holding that together right now. He is a sovereign ruler. And so when we look at His power, that His power is infinite and unlimited, and then we look at our own lives, boy, don't we see the disparity? Don't we see the difference, how we try to keep our lives together, but we just can't? I mean, look, if 2020 has taught us anything, it's that ain't nobody really got it together. You know what I'm saying? Like, boy, before this, we all thought we had it together, but we don't. Like, we just don't. You know, I learned that when I was in college. Listen, I was a waiter at a pizza restaurant and then a barbecue restaurant. No, I didn't get fired from the pizza place. But I was a waiter, and I'm telling you right now, first of all, if you've never served tables, you need to do that, because it will teach you a lesson about humanity and the depths of, well, you just see it all, right? It's just bad. So anyways, but I was a waiter, and I'm just telling you right now that I thought that I had it all together until I started serving tables, and I was terrible at it. I'm just being honest with you. I was a terrible waiter. I'm not good at multitasking. I found out very quickly that's actually the number one thing you need to be good at as a waiter. Some of them were like pros, and they would take out, you know, 15 drinks in two hands at one time. And here I am with a rack with food and an appetizer and a thing. I'm just like walking slowly. It was terrible. I was really bad at it. But what that taught me is that I don't have it all together. My power and my capabilities are so limited. But God is infinite in power. His power is unlimited. He is keeping it all together. Isaiah 46 verses 9b and 10 tell us, God says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will." Not I might, I will accomplish all my purpose. I will accomplish all my purpose. God is working out. He is orchestrating everything that happens to accomplish His eternal purposes. Because only a sovereign ruler can do that. But we can't stop there. And here's what I mean. Because if we stop there, if we just stop that with the fact that God is powerful, that doesn't tell us anything about His heart, right? Like, if we stop there and you heard this for the first time, then you could think that maybe God was a cold, distant, unloving dictator who just demanded what needed to be done and then didn't worry about it, right? But that's not who God is. He is a sovereign ruler. But number two, the second thing we see implied in this verse is that God is a loving Father. Now, how do we know that? Because He's working all things together as a sovereign ruler, but how? for good. For good. So that means the same God who spoke the universe into existence, and the same God who's holding all of these molecules and atoms together as we speak, the same God who is working everything together to accomplish his purposes, is not just doing that. He is a loving Father who is working them together for our good and his glory. The same God with that kind of power is a loving Father who loved us so that he sent his Son, his only Son, to die for you and I in our place. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 is so beautiful because it's just the gospel. It tells us exactly this truth. Listen to this. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So our God, our sovereign ruler God, is a father who's building a family of image bearers of Christ to fill the earth with his glory. He's not just working out a plan. He is working out a plan. But it's for good. It's for his good purposes, for his people. Only a powerful and sovereign God can orchestrate all of human history to fit his purposes, but only a loving Father can do it with good intention. And thank God, he is both. The Christian author, Jerry Bridges, wrote a book some time ago called Trusting God. And it's a great book. He says there are three truths about God that make him trustworthy. Like, how do you know you can really depend and trust God to carry out this grand plan that he's unfolding? How can you really trust that he is a loving Father? And there's three purposes or three truths about God. Jerry Bridges says, number one, God is completely sovereign. Number two, God is infinite in wisdom. And number three, God is perfect in love. He must be all three. If God was lacking even in one of these characteristics, then we couldn't trust him. Not really, right? Like, we couldn't really trust him to carry this out, to work our lives together for his ultimate good purposes. So here's what I mean. Bridges says, imagine if God was sovereign, right, all-powerful, and loving, but not wise. In other words, he had the power and he had the love, but he didn't have the intellect to know what to do, right? Or imagine if God was infinitely wise and loving, but not powerful. So he wanted to help you, but he just didn't have the power to do it. And we don't want to imagine a God that was all-powerful and all-wise, but not loving. So do you see that? God must be all-powerful. He must be all-wise, infinitely wise. He must be all-loving for him to be a trustworthy God. And he is. And how do you know that? How do you know that? Because we can trust God because he has proven already that he's trustworthy by sending his Son to die in our place. Only an all-powerful God could have done that in a way to defeat the power of sin and death and raise Jesus to life. Only an infinitely wise God would know the plan necessary to defeat the power of sin and death. Only a loving God would go to those lengths to save you and I from our sin and give his life so that you could have yours. And praise God, that is the God you serve. That is the God that loves you and has adopted you into his family. His love is a powerful love. because he is trustworthy. In Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. It is so comforting when you think about all of this today and then you read that verse. I hope the depth of the meaning of that enlightens your heart and mind, and that the Holy Spirit shows you he is trustworthy. It is a great promise no matter your circumstances. So if you're struggling right now to see that truth in your life, we've all gone through some difficult times in the last few months. I know there's a scale and a spectrum for all of us. Some have had it worse than others, I know. But no matter what has gone on in your life and no matter what has happened, I want you to know that you can look at this verse not just as some kitschy statement on a coffee mug or on a piece of artwork in your house, but as a truth from the word and mouth of God himself, that he is working together all things that have happened in your life over the last few months and that are happening now for good, because he is for you. And we're going to talk about that next week. So please be here next week to hear the second part of this, because it is so rich in the greatness, in the depth, and the mercy of God's love. But I think for today, our closing prayer should be essentially this, out of Psalm 33, verse 20 through 22. The psalmist writes, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." May that be our prayer today. We're going to talk a lot more about this next week, but for now, for those of you watching online at home, I just want to say thank you. We're so glad that you have tuned in with us this morning. If you have any questions about salvation or baptism or what it means to be a Christian, or any questions about today's sermon or maybe even joining our church, would you please email us at info@kernanchurch.com. We would love to connect with you and get to know you a little better and answer those questions for you. And hey, for those of you here this morning, we're so glad you're here. What a blessing it is to be able to worship together. If you have any questions at all, same thing about salvation or baptism or what it means to be a member here at Kernan, we would love to talk with you more about that. Please find me. I will actually be in the cafe, which is right out these doors to my left. So if you're a first-time guest with us today, please stop by and say hi. I'd love to meet you. And if you have any questions, please find me or one of our pastors on staff. We would love to connect with you and help you think through those things. So God bless you. Kyle's going to close us out in a closing song. Looking forward to next week as we look at part two of this sermon, God's powerful love. And hey, August 30th, kids' activities starting back. We are pumped. We are excited. We had next-gen training yesterday. We had a lot of volunteers over in the Family Life Center training, getting ready, getting excited. They've got free t-shirts. How cool is that, right? That always makes me happy. So, man, we are ready and we are excited. So, hey, August 30th, not too far away. God bless you guys. Kyle, thank you, brother.